If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out as we continue our study of Philippians. Go ahead and open them up to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Really, our third Wednesday night together in this book as we consider the walk, the Christian walk, as we see it through the book of Philippians. Verse 1 of Philippians, the Word of God says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and unto the glory and praise of God. If you would, just commit our hearts to prayer before we begin our study tonight. Father God, we are so blessed to be here. It is a privilege to be in your house with your people. We are so thankful to you for your work in our lives. Thankful that you have brought us together for such a time as this to serve. For such a time as this to even hear and go through this study together as we consider our walk, Lord, that you would interfere in our lives in such a way to change us to be more like you. That your word would penetrate our stony hearts and our calloused minds and remove things from us that need to be removed, and put in us the things that need to be placed upon in us, Lord. And Lord, that your word would have all authority. And Lord, that you would see the fruit from our obedience because of your work tonight. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Help us to lay down the distractions of our own lives, of this world, and anything that might draw us away from the time we have together in this study. And may you be blessed, honored, and worshiped through our obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As we said, we're discussing the joy of the Christian walk, this book of Philippians being the book of joy. So the overlying theme of this is joy. And the joy for a Christian is how they walk with God. The joy of a Christian is their relationship with God and how healthy that is. And we're looking at the healthy walk of a Christian, if you would. And as believers, we're to live lives that are full of joy. And we have to remind ourselves that joy is not happiness. And we may do that every time we start as we speak of joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness has to do with the things that happens to us. Joy is that which God has placed within us through salvation that is in us and through us and for us. No matter what our circumstances, we can have joy in the middle of the worst trials of our life and be the most unhappy person because of what's going on, but still have the joy of the Lord in our hearts because we know Him and we know who He is and we know where we're going to spend eternity. And there's so many other benefits that we'll try to get into as we go through this study. Joy extends so far beyond our experience, and it is much different than happiness, which depends on our situation. Unfortunately, we have to qualify also what it means to be a Christian these days. To say someone is a Christian today means a lot of different things. And if you really want to say that someone's a Christian, what you're saying is that God has, through His grace, given a person a new heart and a new nature. And with that new heart and new nature, that person who is identifying as a Christian has been made aware of their sinful separation from God, now repents and is granted salvation and is changed for all eternity. That is a Christian. And it's this person who now has this salvation that's been granted to him from God. That person is this new creation that the Bible speaks of and begins this journey of being continually changed into the image of Christ. And that's what Philippians brings out to us, this walk. This is the Christian being changed and conformed to the image of Christ. And we're looking at it from that viewpoint of these different ways, these different growth spurts, if you would, and sections that we need to apply to our lives and consider if we have them in our lives. And that is the sanctification process. You've heard it said, many of you probably will laugh when you hear it, but you've heard it said that if it walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. Well, for Christians, we must live, speak, and do things that people would identify as, then there must be a Christian. We're told as Christians not to just talk the talk, but to walk the walk. And Paul gets to that point later in Philippians, and we'll go there. So what we learn from Scripture and from this particular section of Scripture is that there are actions and there are attitudes that make up the way that we walk. So let's take a look tonight. We'll try to look at four or five of them. I think you have them in your pamphlet there. Five different marks, five different evidences of a healthy Christian walk. You might even say this would be a healthy church, because if the people in the church have a healthy walk with God, then the church is healthy. So you could say this is the marks of a healthy church, because it's the marks of healthy people of the church. And the first one we see is the mark of a thankful heart. Look at verse 3 of our text. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul says, tells the Philippians he's thankful for them. Literally, he says, every time he thinks of them, he's thankful. And that forces us to ask ourselves a question before we begin to study this. And we should be inspired by the Bible or provoked by the Bible to ask ourselves questions to see truly if this is who we are. But ask yourselves, as I ask myself, am I thankful for other believers? And he says all of them. Are you thankful for other believers? Are you thankful for your church, which would be Liberty Baptist Church? Are you thankful for it? One of you. I know we all are. But that's a question. And it hits in a place of like, oh, what's he getting at? Do my actions reveal that I'm thankful for other believers? Do my actions and attitudes reveal that I'm thankful for Liberty? Our tendency is to look at things that are in the Scriptures, no matter where we are, and look at statements like this about being thankful for other believers and thankful for the church. We look at them as being effect only in the past, like in the Philippian church. This was for them and not for us. Or we will look at that and say that's for special circumstances and for special people, and it's just something special, not for the general public or the general time that we live. To be thankful for our church, to be thankful for those who serve with us in our church as fellow believers, is just as important today as it was for the Philippian church right then. And it's just as important that we consider this. There's no perfect situations, there's no perfect churches, but there is the perfect Word of God. And there's a trend today for people that I call look for the perfect church. Maybe it's always been a trend. Maybe it's a more recent trend. Maybe it's been for years, but I've noticed it for some years of people looking for the perfect church. And what I mean when I say that people are looking for a perfect church is that people will attend a church for a while, maybe even join the church for a while. And when they see something that challenges them, or when they experience something that they don't care for, whether it's biblical or not, they don't care whether it is or not. They will encounter these events, pick up their stuff, and move to another church, hoping to find the perfect church. And the definition of a perfect church to someone like that is A church that agrees with them all the time and never challenges them. If a church were to fit that definition, it would need to throw the Word of God away and change its doctrine just to fit the mood of the day. Because that's not what we're called to do as the church. We're called to proclaim the Word of God, which does challenge us and should challenge us. And it should actually change us every time we read it and every time we study it. But in doing so, many churches have ceased to be churches and become gathering places and clubs rather than churches. Someone gave the man advice one time that was looking for the perfect church. They told him if he ever found it, not to join it because it wouldn't be perfect anymore. The Philippian church was not a perfect church, folks. Paul says he's thankful for them every time he thinks of every thought, every time he thinks about the Philippian church. If you go back to Acts 16, you see how it started with Lydia. And God opened her heart when Paul was preaching to her and granted her salvation. You go back and read that. It's an awesome story. And then a jailer, and you read that section where the jailer, they were put in jail, and the jailer was granted salvation, and we see that happen. And the church began. Paul says, every time I think of you guys, I am encouraged and I'm thankful. And there must have been problems there because something we'll get to later, but there was some disunity in this church. There were problems in the church that Paul addresses because in verses 27 here, he begins to talk about you have to be in one spirit, striving together. He's calling them to unity, so there must have been some disunity because he then again emphasizes this disunity again in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You need to be of the same mind. And then at the very end in chapter 4, he addresses two women by name who are separated and causing problems in the church. But yet Paul steps back and says, every memory, all that's going on, and I'm addressing that, I'm still thankful for you. Still brought him joy. And that's where we're convicted if we go back and then ask ourselves, are we thankful for the church? We're thankful as long as we agree with everything. We're thankful as long as we're not being challenged. We're thankful as long as people are causing us to have joy. But when there's somebody gets crossways with us, are we thankful for it anymore? Paul was. As believers, we're called to be that way. All churches fall short. All people fall short. None of us are perfect. Is there any perfect ones in here? I was going to sit down and let you get up here if you are. But there's no perfect people in here. And all people disappoint each other. That's what we do. We're people. We're humans. I often make the joke. We put up with it. That people say, I don't like to go to the church because it's full of hypocrites. Walmart's full of hypocrites too. And you still go there. But the true church is made up of born again believers in a constant state of being changed into the image of Christ. All at different points, at different stages along that path. And it's Word, we come together with the Word of God. It's the Word of God that we study together, that we study privately, that pierces our hearts like a two-edged sword, removing the things that need to be taken away, placing in us the things that need to stay, and changing us and molding us into the image of Christ so that we are thankful for one another and the work of God that we see in each other. As we see the results of the Holy Spirit's work. As we look back at our text, look, this mark of this healthy Christian walk or this mark of a Christian joyful walk in a healthy church is a person who sees others or finds things in others to be thankful for. It's a person who's able to set aside their own feelings, their own bitterness even, or anything that brings discord to the body and able to focus upon the work of Christ in others and in themselves. That's what Paul is talking about here. John MacArthur says this about it, about this very section. And I thought it was profound. I tried to paraphrase it to where I could put it in my own words, but nobody can speak like Dr. MacArthur. And I thought you might want to hear this. He said, may I suggest to you, and I quote, that a key to joy in a Christian life, a real key, he says, is to be able to recall the goodness of people, to be able to recall the best in someone, to be able to look past some of the glitches in life and capture the sweet memories. The heart where the joy of the Holy Spirit dominates like it did in Paul. It's a heart that touches the sweet things of life, not the bitter things. It savors thoughts of others' goodness and others' kindness. and others' love, and others' compassion, and the gentleness of others, and the sacrifice that others make, and others' care. And it forgets all the rest. And he says, it really does. It forgets all the rest. And I unquote. I thought, how profound. And what a church would be if everyone was like that. I want to be like that. And the hope is that the Word of God will penetrate and change me and you and all of us to be that way. And Philippians is a good start. A person who does this is a person with a thankful heart. And they're able to set themselves aside and see this goodness in fellow believers. It's a person who's truly been born again. It's been given a new heart and a new nature. With that new heart and new nature, you can do this. If you're lost, you can. But if you're saved and you have the changed heart, that's the only way that this can happen. This is a person whose focus is off themselves. And their focus is now on God, like we see with Paul. Notice just in the first three verses here. Look at this. In three verses, Paul mentions God the Father twice and Christ three times. Five times in three verses, he speaks of Christ. That's a picture of a Christ-centered life, Christ-centered ministry, and that will bring a thankful heart. So, there needs to be a focus change. If we're going to have this joy and be thankful for each other, because if you look hard enough at any one of us, you can find something to be upset with. You can find something to not like. We're all a mess. But God's working on that mess together. And together we're all working on our messes toward Him to be more like Him. And that's why we come here. To be fixed. To be worked on. To be changed. That's why we study the Word of God on our own, is to be worked on, to be fixed, to be changed. This is so that we might be more like Christ. That we might look around and say, I'm thankful for you and I'm thankful for you. And every time I think of you, I'm thankful for you because I see God working in you and God is working in me. Praise God. We read in Colossians 1, verse 12, that we are to be giving thanks unto the Father who's made us or to be qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're all inheritance and going to be in the same place. We're all the same family. We don't kick each other out when we get sideways. We work on it and fix it and are thankful for each other. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also are called in one body, and ends it with these four words, and be ye thankful. Talking to the church. So are we thankful for the church? Are we thankful for other believers? Or do we need a little work there? The next mark we see here in our text of a healthy Christian walk, which makes a healthy church and brings joy to the heart of the believer, is the mark of intercessory prayer. Look at verse 4. Paul says, he's always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy. That is a biblical definition of intercessory prayer. Interceding for someone else. Someone once said, if you want to know how your walk with God is going, evaluate your prayer life. It's a very true statement. And with that, we need to ask ourselves, as we evaluate our prayer life, let's do that together tonight. How is your prayer life? A couple of other questions. Do you find that most of your prayers are self-centered? All about yourself, your needs, your family. Me, my four, no more, we'll say. Do you mainly pray a grocery list of things that you want God to do on your behalf? Thirdly, do you pray the same memorized prayer every time you pray? just to say you prayed, or do you pray from your heart? Now, we're told to take everything to God in prayer, asking for our needs to be met, but that's not the sole reason for our prayers. But I'm afraid we drift and fall into that default a lot of times of just lifting up our needs to God and our desires to God rather than praying for the growth of our church and the growth of others around us and the encouragement of those we see around us who are discouraged and those that are struggling around us. And we do it on Wednesday nights a lot. We bring up names, but that's just a small chip of the iceberg that is the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church. You know things about people that I will never know. They've told you or you know because you need to be praying for that. I have things on my heart that I can't share with you that I pray for other people. We pray for each other. Intercede for each other. Paul reminds us here that there's a joy that comes when we pray for others. There's a joy to know that we're doing what we can to help them. There's a joy to see those prayers come true and be fulfilled and worked out in front of us. What an encouragement it is to see God work through the prayers of His people. It's not just to be on Wednesday nights. It's not just to be before a meal. It's not just to be before you go to bed. It is to be an attitude of prayer. It's to be part of who we are. A person who prays for others, that's who we should be known as. And if you don't have to stop or say, oh, I'll pray for it when I get to my prayer time or that specific time. Pray as you go. And if you notice how it works, if you're thankful for others, the very first point, you'll pray for others. They kind of fit together like a puzzle, don't they? And somebody once challenged me in this. And so I want to stop just to address that. Someone who can get so caught up in the sovereignty of God that they would say, if God's sovereign and He's going to do what He wants to anyway, then why should I pray? My answer is, it's true. God knows what we need before we even ask. Matthew 6:8 tells us that. It's also true that God does not alter His eternal sovereign plan simply on our say-so. We can't name it and claim it. Yet, prayer does not change God's mind, but the Bible says it changes things. And most times the things that's being changed is our own hearts. James 5:16 tells us that the righteous prayer of a person has power. Just read that. I think I got it on your sheet. No, I didn't. I don't. I put it on there. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. It's a commandment that you may be healed. And then a statement, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have no idea and we do not know God's eternal sovereign plan and all its little details, but we do know that God works through the prayers of His people and He answers the prayers of His people. We know that when we pray according to His will, He answers those prayers and those requests. And it's through our prayers that He accomplishes His purposes. God's not only sovereign of the outcome of everything, He's also sovereign by the means which He achieves those outcomes, which is He's chosen to work through the prayers of His people. Why, Jesus could say, you have not because you ask not. God in His perfect wisdom and according to His perfect plan has chosen to work through the prayers of His church. And I stop again and ask, how's your prayer life? How often do you pray for other people? I stop and ask myself that question when I got to this point of studying. How often do you pray for other people? Not enough. How often do you pray for the church? Which would fall under other people, but specifically for the church. Maybe it is that the church, as Doc was talking about, revival comes when the church prays. Maybe we need to rethink our, or even recommit our prayer lives, guys, as a church. Maybe we need to have a call for the whole church to come and pray.
They used to do that. We've done it a couple times here on special occasions. Had some times where we had some things happen that we needed to have prayer, and we had just a prayer meeting. All we did was gather together, read some scripture, and we all prayed. We need to get back to those days, I think. And it begins with a small group of people. And when that small group of people begins to pray and commit themselves in this type of intercessory prayer, praying for other people will start showing up because God starts to change things. Most of the time, the people that are praying. I shared once before this prayer, kind of a scheme, prayer scheme, and I want to share it again. It's in a book, and I can't remember the name of the book. It told about a nurse who taught a man to pray and changed his life. He was a dull, very disgruntled, discouraged person. He had no joy, the script of the book said. Here's what it said about the prayer. I kind of wrote it down here from what I remembered. The nurse used her hand to pray. And this was her way of praying. And each of her fingers stood for someone or some group of people. Her thumb was nearest to her. And it reminded her to pray for those who were nearest and closest and dearest to her, her friends and her family. Her second finger was used for pointing. And those who teach pointed us, and they would ask us a question. Therefore, her second finger stood for the teachers and in her life that taught her things, and she prayed for them. The third finger, which is the tallest finger, stood taller, therefore stood for the most important people, the VIPs and the leaders in her life. The fourth finger, which is the weakest finger, and piano players will tell you that that's the weakest finger, stood for those who were weak and in trouble and pain. And the fifth finger, which is the little finger, was the smallest and the most unimportant. And that stood for the nurse herself. And she would pray like that. Imagine if the church did that. If that was our commitment to prayer. If we followed that simple little scheme. Heartfelt prayer. Not some contrived thing, but a heartfelt prayer. We need to rethink our prayer commitment. The next mark of a Christian walk that we see here, a healthy Christian walk, and we run out of time so fast. Wednesday nights, it's like somebody hits the button fast forwards on us, don't they? We might be able to get this in. Let's try. The mark of fellowship or partnership. Verse 5 says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet or right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace." Paul proclaims his prayer, his joy for this church, and he tells you why. One of the reasons why. And he says, because, or for, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. These people had continued in the ministry. They continued in their support of the ministry. With their attendance, with their giving. Fellowship is the mark of participation. That word is translated in some of your translations, I think, as participation. For your participation in the gospel. A lot of times we think that the participation in the gospel, the sharing of the gospel and the work of the ministry and the support of the ministry is only for the preachers and the leaders and the teachers, but it is for the entire body to do so. All through Scripture we see the church is described as body, as a body with all the parts having different portions of different job tasks to do. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says the body is one and hath many members. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We work together as a body to serve. And Paul here is praising the Philippians for their fellowship and their participation in the gospel. And participation has multiple meanings here and what he's talking about. The first meaning is their obedience to the gospel. They were saved, like Lydia. We talked about Lydia. She was saved. That was the beginning of this church. The first lady saved in Europe. Sam mentioned her the other day. Last Saturday, I think you brought her up. Lydia was saved. God opened her heart. And she was saved. And the church began. And since day one, the church began, these people have been, I think it's about 12 or 13 years until now when this letter is written, since they started. They had been going through this. They were the ones that stayed. Surely people had left that weren't real, like happens in all churches. But the ones that stayed had participated from the beginning. Another meaning here is the fellowship is the person is drawn by God. They've been repented. Now they're a part of the church. And they continue in their service. And this lifestyle of obedience and worship. But there's also the idea here of giving monetarily that's presented here. This, we talk about tithes. We restrict ourselves often just to tithes, but there are tithes and offerings. And all ministries need to have money to do things. Paul was no different. His ministry needed money. And to do the things he did. Maybe not as much as a church like ours today, but he needed money to continue his ministry of the gospel. And the Philippian church was a great supporter of this. You read this chapter, we're going to find that out as we go on through. Paul brings out further later on in the Philippians how this church was so faithful to support his ministry. They were the poorest of all the churches, but they supported him the most. So we need to stop really here and consider who we are. Are we thankful for others? Do we find ourselves thankful for our church? Do we pray for others the way we should? And do we look at this fellowship or this partnership as a participation, or were we just saved to sit a pew? Or do we support the ministry with our actions and with our money, even? The preacher's talking about money. That's not a popular thing, but it's part of Scripture that we support the ministry. Or else it goes away. It'll go away faster with the money gone than it will with the people being gone. So what do you think about this Christian walk? As you evaluate ourselves, as I evaluate myself, considering the joy that comes from praying for others, the joy that comes from being thankful for others, and looking to the good things in a person's life, seeing Christ work in them, and focusing on them, and forget the rest, as MacArthur said. And then the mark of fellowship, this partnership, all of us joined together, hand in hand, serving God together, partnering in this ministry. Because it's not Stan's ministry. It's not Josh's. It's not mine. It's ours. It's actually Christ's ministry. He's put us in charge of it. And it's ours. And we're to be faithful to it. Sorry, that's not where we wanted to end, but we're after 8 o'clock. So let's take a moment. Evaluate yourself. Evaluate who you are. Evaluate your prayer life. Recommit yourself to prayer. I think all churches today, we don't put enough emphasis on our prayer and coming together in prayer. Let's pray right now as we